So, how about questions? Are there none? Chris.
Okay, so I have this boss, and he's part of the Nazarene, and he's talking about a different guy that has all these doctrines. One of them, he's talking about how they don't believe in the Trinity, and it baffled him. I was like, well, I don't believe in the Trinity. And he's like, really? And so, but I wanted to ask this question because I mean, one scripture popped into mind right away, where Moses says in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." But then aside from that, I didn't really know where to go to him. There aren't three gods, there's one God. So I was wondering if we could talk about the Trinity doctrine.
So let's take some of the verses. We already know that in Ezekiel, the revelation of Jesus said that he was a man and that he's God, that he'd be a servant and that he'd be a king. So we recognize that Jesus was God, period. And in Isaiah, it said that his name shall be called Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You can call him Mighty God and have him be part of the Trinity. Except that you can't have monotheism. And what Moses brought out of Egypt was a phenomenon because they had a multiplicity of gods. They had 10 major gods and an innumerable number of deities that people raised up and worshipped. And when Moses met God in the wilderness, the thing that he encountered was monotheism. And so if you go to Bible school anywhere, any Bible school in the world, they will start out by telling you that Moses was the beginning of monotheism. So what happened to one God? Then we say, well, we're not saying there's three gods. Of course they're saying there's three gods. If you put an S on God, you're making three gods. So God is manifested in the flesh. That's true. So the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. So, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So, and somebody look me up that verse. Then he said that, I'll appoint somebody who would like to look up that verse. Yeah, Jeff, you look up that verse. So, he gives us this sense of where God's spirit and presence brought creation from a sense of plurality, but he was God, just God. But he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So what God showed us is that he and the Word, he's a spirit, and he was manifesting himself through the Word. And he called it us because the Word was with God and the Word was God. But it explains that the Word was there at creation doing the things that creation needed done. So we have God, and we have His Word. And He chose to use His Word to reveal Himself. He's a spirit, but His Word can be written down, yes? So you can see that there's a way for us to read this revelation, knowledge of God, and it is through His self-revelation, through the Word. And so He begins the script, He begins the whole Bible. He is alone. He said, I alone am God. Just like you quoted about him talking to Moses. I alone am God, and beside me there is no other. And he starts the commandments by saying, have no other gods before me. He said, I'm a jealous God. So you see this sense of his jealousness. And then when Thomas wants to encounter Jesus and be sure that he is resurrected, this confrontation that they have is about whether or not that body that Jesus had was still his body. And the reason Thomas was in such a turmoil is because up till that point, everyone who saw Jesus saw him in a different body. Mary saw him and didn't recognize him. So what he was saying is, I moved out of that body. I'm now a celestial body. My goal is to move into every member of the church. I'm going to live in my church because you're going to be my temple now. So I'm going to take you and bring you into a unity for my temple to be unified, and then I'm going to be able to touch people through all of you. So if I have a million saints in the world, they could be in a million places at the same time, touching a million people. Way more than I could do as just me and my flesh. So that's what the church is. The church is his body, yes? So would that make it a quattro God? Because now we have the church, which is his body. Yes or no? So we have this separate entity that has grown from this revelation. So would that constitute something more than him? No. We've never left the fact that there's only single God, just one God. And you guys, here's what's interesting. They say that there are three gods in one. So God the Father is a God. God the Son is a God. And God the Holy Ghost is a God. And when you see that sense of the way the world does that, you realize that they are refuting the foundation of the Word of God. The total Word of God is that there's one God. So it baffles me that they will teach you that Moses was the beginning of monotheism. In all of antiquity, there was never such a thing as a single God. That's because if you worshiped a God and he was the God who brought you sun, you could offend the God who brought you rain. And after all, if you need rain that bad, it's possible that a God owns it. And so if a God brings it because it's good, then you would offend the rain God. So you have to be careful that you keep widening out the more you need something from a source you can't identify help for, you name it a God. So Moses was the beginning of monotheism. And that is what God is. Now, it's interesting because, read me that verse, Jeff.
Without controversy, created the spirit of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world.
And right to the heaven. Okay, and where's that at?
That's 1 Timothy 3:16.
Okay, 1 Timothy 3:16. That's like John 3:16, only it's 1 Timothy 3:16. And if you have 1 Timothy 3:16 memorized, you should also have John 3:16 memorized. But this is an important verse because it really does tell us great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So there's a manifestation of God in the flesh. Then when he was crucified, he brought that flesh to sacrifice and it died. And the spirit of Christ then went into a multitude of different bodies as he kept encountering disciples. The men on the road to Emmaus didn't know him, and they talk all the way to him, and he brings the word to them, and they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? That is the dynamic about the presence of God. When you're where the spirit and presence of God burns inside of you, you can feel that anointing touching you, and it brings you up to where you want more. He's talking, but you want him to talk more. It's like, don't stop. No, please don't stop. Would you tell me something more? When you're in that environment, the spirit and presence of God is burning in the hearts of somebody. And that's what we're after. We're after his presence doing that. So in let's go over to John chapter 17. You know these verses really well. But so 1 Timothy 3:16 is complementary to God so loved the world. And you realize that this is a mystery. We talk about the four faces of Jesus. So when he was on the cross, why was he praying? If he's God. If he was partner with him. Sure, exactly. Good question. Mitch. Indeed. Sure. In order to be tempted, he had to empty himself of that totalness of deity, become a man, and start as a man would start with no extra knowledge of God. So he had to receive it by revelation. So one of the first things that began to change Jesus was that he was partnership with a Levite, a Levitical priest, who had access to the teachings of the Word. Because Zacharias was in the temple burning incense. So he would have access to the Scriptures. And these guys knew the Scriptures well. They debated these things. And so Jesus began to be fed Scriptures from the time he was little. Mary talked to him about what happened and talked the prophecies that Simeon the prophet told him. She didn't understand them, and he received them, but he received them as you would receive a prophecy. So he wasn't, when he was 12 years old, he knew enough about the Word of God, and the Spirit of God was moving on him in such a way that it impacted people around him. And that's what the Spirit of God does. And it doesn't matter how old you are, and it really doesn't matter how much or how vast your knowledge is. You can take a single scripture, and with the presence and power of God on it, these people would be touched by the authority of what he knew. But they said he knew a lot. And so they were asking him questions. Now the difference was he was taught by the Spirit because he was baptized from the Spirit, right? So he was born with the Spirit of God in him. So he had what you get when you get the Holy Ghost. And so when these men taught him these things, the Holy Spirit taught it to him and he received it, and then it made sense to him in a way that it didn't to the priests. He had that wisdom that a 12-year-old would have that comes from the Holy Spirit teaching him. And when you've got that, it changes you. You don't have to be very old when the Spirit of God begins to talk to you and it begins to change things. So I know the Word of God in us brings that presence. I had a preacher who had been through Bible school, had several degrees in divinity. And he was fighting me in Salina, Kansas about the church, God bringing his church to perfection. And he, of course, he insisted it would not happen, and I was a novice and lifted up in pride and all sorts of things he had to say. But as I was talking scriptures to him, ultimately he could not answer what the scriptures said. And it was just a foundation that he couldn't get off of. And so finally he just said, look at this wall. Look at my wall. Because he had all kinds of degrees on it. He had all these, you know, graduated from this, all the different things you'd get, all these trophies of divinity. And he said, look at this. He said, I've sat under the feet of educated men. I said, you don't have an answer then for that. And he said, I'm done with our conversation. I am done. And you guys, the thing was, the Word of God, I was 17 years old, the Word of God was just bringing him to a place that he couldn't get out. And he was truly educated. But what Jesus did was the Holy Spirit taught me that stuff. In fact, the Holy Spirit brought things to my mind while he and I were talking. So that's what Jesus had, was that growing, because the Bible said he was tempted in all points like you are. He walked in the flesh like you have, and he fought battles just like you do. If he had that colossal understanding of all things celestial, he wouldn't have been tested at all like you are. He would not have suffered at all like you do. So he had to come to that place that when the Spirit descended on him at the baptism of John, the voice spoke to him and said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So then my only begotten Son, first begotten Son. So what happens from that is a war on the mountain, because the devil wants to attack him on if you're the Son of God. So that Spirit of God's presence, God spoke to him and said, you are my Son. He has a prophecy that God calls him his Son. That makes him the Messiah, yeah? Makes him the last Adam. So he's beginning to understand these things about what the Scriptures are, and he would tell you, it is written of me. It is written of me. So he understood what was written about him being a sacrifice, for one thing. But he didn't see anything that put him in that category where he walked in that place. Because now there's come this revelation about a begotten Son. So the devil wants to take it away. He wants to challenge that. If you are the Son of God, then turn the stone into bread. And he realizes that this revelation that God has given him about the relationship he has is now being attacked. Because you understand, under the Old Testament, nobody was a son. Nobody had that kind of relationship with God. The priests had been called by God, chosen by God, and they, of course, by this time have fallen completely away. But even at their zenith, they were nowhere near what Jesus was. So you look at the book of Hebrews, and it begins to define for you what Jesus is and how separate he was from all these other things. So in John 17, we'll go real quick here. You know this prayer? So he is in subjection. God is leading the things. God has total power. His spirit inside of him comes from God. And he is just like you are. He needs to commune with God so that his flesh nature has no dominion over his faith and his confidence and his sense of belonging. When you spend time with God, you change from doubtful to faith-filled. When you spend time with God, when you spend enough time with God, it begins to tell on every aspect of your life. And then the spirit and presence of God gets more dominion over you. And what's happening is you're transferring from your sense of holding on to things that seem real in the reality of the physical world, and you're moving more towards a confidence in things that are spiritual. And you guys, the church has stopped at a physical level. We do all things in a physical level. We're happy to have, you know, great song services. That's precious. We want to amp them up a little bit. We add a little smoke if we want to go a little higher like the world does. We get strobe lights. Who doesn't get happy when you got a driving beat and strobe lights and smoke? And that, if that ain't church, I don't know what is. And you can get really happy doing it. The only thing is, it may not have the presence of God there. It may just all be stuff. And what God wants is the reality of his presence. So he tells us, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. See how it is? You've given me, and you've done this. And these are yours. This belongs to you. You can see his sense of territory has nothing in it for himself. Yes? Because he understands he's in the flesh. And what he is doing is recognizing that all that is being done is in the spirit realm. And what he is a human sacrifice. God birthed him by the Spirit in Mary as a human sacrifice, yes? And filled him with the Spirit and proclaimed him Son. Now listen to what he says. As you have given him power over all flesh, you've given me power, he said, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. He talks about he, and he talks about you. Yes?
Yeah.
Not me.
That's true.
And to as many as you've given him. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, his name means Savior and Messiah, yeah? So he is the Messiah, and he is the Savior. Now, in order to be the Savior, he has to die. The Messiah won't die because the Messiah lives forever. So that's how he's praying in these terms, because he is admitting that there is a transition going on right now from the flesh. He's about to bring this fleshly temple and lay it totally in surrender, which Adam should have done when he came back and saw that Eve had eaten of the fruit. And he's now back to loneliness. He's back to all by himself. And he didn't want to go there. God had given him this woman, and he loved her. And he was willing to give himself for her. And that's a picture of Jesus in the church, yes? Adam didn't even blink an eye. Eve brought him that fruit, and he understood what it meant, because God told him, don't you eat of that. The day you eat of it, you'll die. She'd already eaten of it, and it's like, wow, she's going to die. So it'd be like finding out that somebody you loved had drank something that's poisonous, and there's no remedy, no way to get them back. And you feel your life is so destroyed by the loss of that person, you'd rather drink the same thing they drank than to go on living without them. That's what Adam came to. So the Bible said he wasn't deceived. He did not think that he was going to get anything out of that thing that was better than what he had. But he wasn't going to just let Eve leave. That's how much he loved her. So he traded God and his relationship with God for Eve. And I can tell you that that's the reason it took so long for God to give him Eve. It took a long time for God to give him Eve because God understood this. God gave Samson more power than any man on the earth, physical strength, enough to pick up 12 tons of gates and carry them up a hill. But he couldn't get power over his sense of wanting love. When you want love, it is an empowering thing inside of you. And God gave it to us because he has it. God possesses love. And you know who he loves? You. He loves you. And the thing about loving you is that you can be fickle to him. You can have other gods before him. You can choose other things than him. He let Adam have the choice. Adam, you can choose whoever you want. I only want you to be my son, but I don't want to chain you to a tree and come by every day because you were going to eat of that fruit and you're still weeping over the loss of your relationship with Eve, and you hate me now because somehow I came between you and her and this plan you had, and that's no relationship. Many a dad has had trouble with children growing up and drawing apart and trying very hard to bring them back and hold them and keep them close so that you could keep a relationship with them. You love them and you don't want them going off without you. So Adam goes off. And you guys, he was the hope of God to bring help to the earth because he was the Son of God. There was no death. There was no death. So God didn't create disease, yes? But he created right. He created truth. He created a way to live. And what happened to the flesh was the flesh didn't want to obey God. The flesh wanted to obey flesh and get what its appetites wanted. Every one of us have appetites. And every one of us know we have to tell our appetites no. You have to tell yourself no. I don't care what it is. Every person in here has had to tell themselves no on their appetites. If you don't, the appetites begin to destroy you. It can be ice cream. 12 gallons a day of Blue Bunny. Vanilla bean, homemade, churned ice cream. And you're going to have to see a doctor. And your doctor is going to tell you what has happened to you. You'll have more chins than a Chinese phone book. You'll have all kinds of health problems. And you're going to have to come back to the doctor and say, so what should I do? Say, stop eating the Blue Bunny. Our appetites have to be modified. So you guys, that's the thing. God had Jewish feasts and he made wine.
Yes.
Despite what the Pentecostal churches teach, it was real wine. And everybody loves a good, you know, Welch's grape juice. Nothing wrong with that. But he made good wine because the man at the feast said, normally you keep the worst wine to last. Now, if it's just grape juice, everybody knows what nasty grape juice tastes like. Why save it to the last? But when you're drunk, you don't know what the bad wine tastes like. It's like, give me one more flagon of that, please. Not that I know that, but my friends, they tell me these things. So the wine is made the cut. But God had seven feasts during the year. And what he said is that a prince should not start drinking in the morning. Good advice. If you're drinking in the morning, you're not self-contained about what you have to do and what you can do. And anybody can mess with your thinking when you're three sheets in the wind. Yes. So appetites. So God said, look, I've got feast days. And on the feast days, enjoy the feasts. But if you're drinking every day, then you're going to have to bring that appetite under dominion because the appetite will destroy you. And you guys, that's the truth about these things. Look, people can afford all the drugs they want, die from them. People who can afford all the drugs they want, die from them. Prince? I mean, his body was so loaded with drugs. Whitney Houston, I mean, on and on and on. These guys have overdosed. Give me enough money. Allow me to try to fill up this nagging appetite inside of me. And you give me enough money that I can buy all that I want. That's paradise on earth. It is not. It's death. It's a death sentence. You'll kill yourself because you'll never get as high as you feel like you could get because you're looking for something that is celestial. And in the earth, you'll only find that that is terrestrial. And when you try to take the human body that high in physical things, you'll kill it. The Spirit of God will take you that high. And you, when you come down, you will not be low. When you come down, you will remember the glory of that high. And you will remember the door, because God has a door to the place called high. It's a prayer closet. And you'll find yourself in there in the moonlight, wee hours of the morning, Spirit of God moving on you, the door shut, everybody else asleep, and you and God. Fellowship divine. Walking in this place where His Spirit infiltrates every fiber of your being. And that sense of belonging to heaven is so real, you can't shake it. And when you have rough days, you long at noon to be back at home. Get back to the prayer closet. Have a date. I'm replenished. I'm refreshed. I'm filled with joy unspeakable. I need that touch from God. I need to feel God in the prayer closet. You guys, that is what the church was meant to live like. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does for me and you. So Adam walked away from this relationship with God, and God showed us how powerful His love is. So what He told you and me is, you're my Eve. You're my Eve. And I can't live without you. And I'm not gonna meet you at the judgment bar and look into your eyes and tell you that you have to spend eternity lost without me. I love you too much to do that to you. I'm not going to do that. I cannot do that to you. I can't tell you that. And so I'm going to get between you and that. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to get between you. I'm the judge. But I got to get to earth first. Because I'm going to go to earth. Because there's a price has to be paid of blood. And I'm going to take my blood and shed it for everybody that needs it. Then when you get to the judgment bar and you've asked me, cover my sins with your blood, God's going to look your name up. It's like Isaac. Well, there's nothing on the page, Isaac. It's all covered with blood. And you're thinking, God, look again. Oh, no, don't look again. That's the way I'm going to be thinking, right, on some of my stuff. Don't look again. And He just looked and said, No, there's nothing there. It's all covered by the blood. And that's because He loved you enough. He didn't want to tell you. That's love. See, that's love. We've made God everything but that. But He is that. And He just left glory and He said, look, what I'm going to do, I have to have a human sacrifice, so I can't go do it as God. So I'm going to take a virgin, and I'm going to take the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to take part human out of her. That's going to be this connection with the earthly. I made man in my image, and I'm going to restore through this. I'm going to take a woman, and I'm going to take from her an egg, and I'm going to impregnate it with God's own seed. And from that will come forth this Messiah, this Son of God. And you guys, that's the precious thing about what God is, because He is. Jesus was the Son of God in the sense that Adam was the Son of God. And Adam was the Son of God, and he failed God desperately, but God was his Father. And God, from that day on, longed to have a relationship with all of us again. So He made a little tent that they carried through the wilderness so that He could tabernacle with man. And when you came, He felt loved again. When you came, when you showed up, you were there because of Him. And He recognized, they love me. These people love me. They really love me. And you guys, that's the glory of what God is. So He built a relationship with that little tabernacle. It was a picture of flesh. It was just a picture of man because the top covering was badger skin. He just took you and me and He killed the old flesh off and sewed us all together so that we'd fit together. That's what the church is. It is a people that are sewed together. And you have to get rid of the self nature, because if you sew live badgers together, they will eat each other up trying to get loose from being sewed to each other. So God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you down a road where I'm going to take you past your selfishness. And you're going to volunteer to give it up to me. And I'm going to tell you, come to the cross. I'm going to have something in your life that I'm going to ask you to do. And to other people, it may not seem like much, but to you, it'll feel like a ton is on your shoulders. And you get to make a choice. And when you make that choice, yes, 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 like he made the choice, yes, you'll come to a place of freedom that you can't come through religion. Religion's trying to make you into something. The cross will take you to something. The cross is where you choose to lay yourself down and let God have all of you. He asked Abraham, bring me Isaac up on the mountain. Bring me Isaac up on the mountain. And when Abraham did that, it wasn't Isaac God wanted. It was Abraham. He wanted Abraham. He wanted Abraham to love him more than anything. And he understood that. Abraham understood that. And he knew that he would come back with that kid. Because God told him, this kid's the promise. Came from a barren womb. And all that the devil was trying to torment his mind about, when you go to the cross, you have to know there's resurrection. When you come to your cross, you will recognize that God has made you a promise. That this thing ain't going to lay dead. This thing will come out in resurrection life. And you and that which you brought to the cross are going to leave together. That's God. Isaac wasn't going to stay. And whatever God asks of you, you'll understand. If I give it to him, he'll give it right back to me. It's that. If I try to keep it, it's now a danger to me. If I try to keep it, if you try to keep Isaac and said, I can't do this. It means that none of the promises of God meant anything to Abraham. And they meant something to Abraham. So what God was doing is bringing you and I to an understanding. When God asks something of us, give it to him. Give it to him. Because then you can own it. Then it can be safely yours. And that's what you want God to do in your life. And that's why what we have, you guys, we have sometimes of things that are testings and trials. And they bring us up to that understanding. Give him. Just give him. If he's asking, give it to him. Give it to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. Give it to him. Everything you can give him. Throw in something extra. Because you can't lose giving to him. Just give it all to him. You guys, when you understand that, when you understand resurrection life, that's what Jesus had to come to understand. Yes, I'm going to the cross. I am going to the cross. But I am like Jonah. God showed me. I was reading about the old prophet Jonah. And in the middle of the story, the revelation of God came down to me and said, that's your resurrection day, you know. You're going to lay 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels of the earth, just like Jonah laid in the fish. You're coming up. You're going down as a sacrifice, but I'm bringing you back. You're going down to shed your blood, but I'm going to resurrect you up out of the ground. You're not staying in that dead state. You're not going beyond this power of mine for resurrection life. And you guys, that's the whole premise of a God who's faithful. Because when he came down to the Garden of Gethsemane, something in his flesh was telling him, this ain't going to work. And your flesh will have days like that. Your flesh will throw itself into a frenzy when it looks like, man, this thing ain't going to work. Trust God on this? I don't know about trusting God on this. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You know about trusting God. There isn't anything you give him that he will not keep safe. And the devil will tell you, yeah, but you're going to die. Now, what's going to happen if, say, you die and it comes to you after you've died that you did a stupid thing? Then what you going to do? Huh? So you know the devil's telling this, and the reason that I know that the devil's telling this is because Lazarus' friend died. And Jesus waited 4 days to go and resurrect him. One day more, and he would be in the tomb. Dead and gone. Stinking. Unsavory business. But this is me. God gave him that. Because this isn't very far away from the cross. And the devil's badgering him because in the garden he is praying, God, take this cup from me. I know with you all things are possible. If it is possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. All of Christianity is about building up strong Christians. You know what it is? It's about the will. It's about being able to come to the place that you would tell God, this is my thing. Whatever your will is in this issue is my will. Whatever you want, I want. Whatever you want to do, I want to do. And right now my flesh is saying no. So I'm going to ask you, accept me and my verbal communication to you. We're going to make an oral contract. My flesh is screaming no. It has nothing to do with my decision. My flesh is screaming no means nothing about my decision. I'm telling you, you have the right to take me past where my will would go. My will is even an objection here. But I'm asking you. Help me here. Help me here. Get me past where my will is suddenly screaming no, and the crowd shows up. As they walk from the garden, Jesus casts a glance back over his shoulder. And there where he had been praying lay an empty cup. He drank it. And he passed it in Genesis to you and me. Because he put it in Benjamin's sack. Because Joseph was a picture of Jesus. And when they came, he had one brother. All those other brothers were half-brothers. But this kid, Benjamin, was his own brother. Had the same mother. Same mother that was a picture of the church. Same mother, picture of the church. And he tells them, put my cup in Benjamin's sack. God's going to raise up a people in these last days. They're going to do exactly what Jesus did. We are going to accept the cup of total obedience. And while the world's saying, yeah, you got to do this, you got to do that. You know what you got to do? You got to walk with God every day. And when he tells you some little thing, start learning to obey it perfectly. Because what you're doing is learning obedience to the cross. And that's what Christianity is about. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Why is that? Because when you're done with the cross, you've done with the flesh. And you didn't even do it. You didn't even do it. You just were willing to have it done. And God will take you past where you could not go. That's what God does. That's the victory of what God is. And what he's telling me and you is, I have a way through this. And there is a resurrection victory afterwards. Just accept it. Don't doubt it. Yield to it. And I'll bring resurrection from it. That's God. And that's what he's doing. So, he says this. And I'm still in, I don't know why I'm in Ezekiel, but I'm over here in John chapter 1, or 17. It says this. And this is life eternal. That they might know you, the only true God. That's what eternal life is. You know him as the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So you know the last man, Adam. And what do you know about Jesus? He was successful as your substitute at death. He paid the price for your sins with his blood and bought you. Yes? You've been bought with a price. So you're owned. Now if somebody would pay their life to buy you, how tight are they going to hold you? How tight will they hold you? Listen, if you are willing to pay your whole life to die to buy something, how valuable is it to you? And what religion does is makes you almost no value. God could do without you. You can't ever believe that. You can never believe that. Not after he paid the price he paid for you. When he would die in your place, then you're more valuable to him than he is to himself. And if you get in a jam and you cry out to him, he wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to acknowledge that he exists. When you cry out to him, you prove that you believe that he is your help. And that's as easy as it is. And that's why he does. He brings conviction to us. You'll repent of your sins. I guarantee you will. You draw near to him, sin will be a vexing thing you'll leave quickly behind. You'll leave it quickly behind. You won't be tempted by stuff. I'm just telling you. God is the supply of everything you'd ever want, and it isn't going to destroy you. The kind of God he is. Listen. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now that's what the Son was, you guys. Here's what the Son of God is. Someone who could finish their work. Am I right? He had a work to do. He recognized that it had a time frame, and he knew he was going to finish it. He's 33 and a half years old, and now he's finished his work. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The glory I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. I've manifested your name. In other words, I revealed your name. Manifested is something you have to see, yeah? Which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were. They belong to you. And you gave them me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from you. I came out from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. He's praying. So he's not trying to make some doctrinal point. He's just telling them, I want them to be one like you and I are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I've kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So, God gave you to Jesus as an inheritance for dying on the cross. So this is all done in an earthly sense. It's all done here for the earth. And he is saving, still touching people's lives. And so what you and I are witnessing is that God's work is ongoing for salvation. The part he finished was the sacrifice, yes? And now come I to thee, and these things that I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, yeah, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them your word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. So he intends for you and me to be sanctified by absolute truth. And the world teaches nobody has all truth. Jesus is praying that God will sanctify his people down through the ages with truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So, the whole point of what he's praying is, I want them to be in me, as I am in you, and you in them, so that the world can know that you sent me. That's the reason the church is so divided, is because Satan knows what this prayer was all about. If the church would get into a place that we are one church, globally, worldwide, preaching one truth, and we're coming to this. This is what God's going to do. It's a miracle, but it's what he's going to do. Then what happens is, the world will know that God sent Jesus. When the church becomes one with him. You guys, we aren't even one with each other yet. We can't get along at all. So God's going to change all of that. And what we have to get along with is not each other because we're all nice people. It is because we all believe the truth. It is about having something to agree. And you guys, the Bible said How could two walk together except they agree? So the church world is saying, hey, we're just going to all agree to be different. We're all going to agree to disagree. We're all going to agree. And the truth is, there's some stuff that make people fighting mad. The assemblies of God say that if you're a United Pentecostal Christian, you have the Antichrist because you only accept Jesus' name and you deny the Father. Now in John, 1 John, he tells you, if you accept Jesus, you have the Father. If you reject Jesus, you don't have the Father. So these people believe you have to baptize in the name of Jesus. And if you don't baptize in the name of Jesus, and everybody that was baptized in the book of Acts was baptized in the name of Jesus, yes? Yes. But people want to fight over it. So they'll tell you, oh, we've agreed to just disagree. Oh, that is not true. Because when you walk out the door, they're going to tell everybody you are Antichrist. And if you're Antichrist, I don't care how nice we are to each other, you are hated by those people because you're Antichrist. You're of the devil. So how in the world are we going to resolve that issue and get along? People pretend they ain't no getting along. There's no getting along. You guys, because truth is the bedrock on which we would have to have a foundation. And that's why we got to have what Jesus said. And Jesus said, go into all the world and baptize every creature in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yes? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, everybody in the book of Acts understood the revelation of it, and that was Jesus. What's the name that God chose to do these things in? Jesus' name. Yes? Father's not a name, it's a title. Father's just a title. So, but Jesus is a name. Son is not a title. I mean, I can call you son. But if your name is Thaddeus, and there's a whole bunch of people around, it's easier to yell Thaddeus than son and have you turn around. I know. Quarter to nine. You don't know. This is about time you stop saying amen. Otherwise, you don't get out till 11 o'clock. Listen. 21 says that they all may be one. And that's just a single word, isn't it? One. O-N-E. That they may be one. Father, as you, Father, are in me. God is in Jesus. Do you think all of God is in Jesus? No. Because God fills heaven and earth. Yes? So, but God dwelt in him. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes? All power in heaven and earth was invested in him, was given him. And he gave it to us because we're the church, we're his body. We are living way below what God asked us to do because we're afraid to step out in boldness to take him at his word. He's getting ready to change that in you and me. Yeah? He's challenging us to do these things differently. So he says this. I know, you're telling me, please keep talking. Verse 22 says, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one, even as we are one. No Trinity thing there. Just, we're one. I want them to be one. We're saying, well, we don't believe we could do that, but we could do, how about a unity of, say, 10 gazillion? That would be good, right? I mean, instead of a Trinity, we're just a billion doctrines. We can't get along. So we'd like to have you just accept us as we are, full of all this trash. What do you think? God said, well, actually, I like this prayer. He's praying, yeah? So if Jesus is praying this, you might as well accept the fact that he gets what he prays for. Did you ever see a prayer in the Bible he didn't get? Prayed for somebody and it didn't happen? Okay. So you want to take this prayer and write it in lipstick on your mirror. And you won't have any space to look at yourself at all. But you'll be looking at him, yes, and the Word. And that's what you really would like to turn into is the Word of God in you, yes? So he said, verse 23 says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect. And I love that word because be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you've sent me. He says it again. So that the world will know. You know what? The world don't know God sent him. The world doesn't know God sent him. You know why? Because the church is too busy having its own doctrines, its own parties, its own stuff. what God's going to have is a church without spot or wrinkle. And you and I have to agree to go that direction. But the reason the world can't go that direction is because they're not fixing themselves because God's the potter. They're fixing themselves because they're going to do the stuff. So they're studying to do what the Bible tells them to do. And then they make application of all the things they read to their flesh. And you guys, you can't do it. You can't do it. I don't care how much you think you're going to get your flesh to obey what you read in the Bible. God made the bar so high, you can't obey it all. You can't obey it all. And so what you should have done is said, God, I've actually looked at your word and I would want to do it all for you, but I don't believe I could be successful at it. But I'll sure give it my best chance. And you've already done it 100 times. You already tried your best 1,000 times. What he's saying is, no, I'm the potter. What I want you to do is just turn your will over to me. Just keep surrendering your will to me. Let me do what I want to do in you. So seek me. Spend time with me. That'll change your attitude. It'll change your sense of belonging to me. You spend time with me, you'll want to spend more time with me. A lot of Christians don't spend enough time with God to feel like they want to spend time with God. So prayer is kind of a thought like, wow, I got to go pray. And it's sort of like I got to go to the dentist. When you pray long enough that you want to get back into prayer, when you pray enough that you don't want to leave prayer, when you realize, oh, I got to go. It's 3 o'clock. If I don't go get some sleep, I'm going to be grouchy in the morning. And how can you be a grouchy Christian after you've been in paradise at 3 o'clock? So, but when you pray like that, it does something about wanting to do more. It's like when you spend time with somebody, pretty soon you want to spend more time with them. And then you know you're getting caught up in wanting to spend time with them. Yeah, and you think, wow, I love spending time with this person. They're my most favorite time thing. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Listen to what he's praying. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. You guys, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. You guys, to behold his glory that God gave him. For you love me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherein you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So, the sense of belonging is a revelation. The fact that God kept it a revelation. And Ezekiel, he shows us that the four-faced creature, the Messiah, was going to be a man and he was going to be God. And how do you reconcile that? The Bible said God is not tempted with evil. Neither tempted he any man. The man was tempted. Jesus was tempted, the Bible said, in all points, yet without sin. But the God part of him was never tempted. When you read John's Gospel, and you get to the Garden of Gethsemane, there is no Garden of Gethsemane. Because John tells you about Jesus as God. Luke tells you Jesus is a man, and what this physician, Luke was a physician, what Luke tells you is that when Jesus was in the garden, the man was sweating great drops of blood. The man was suffering in the garden. John tells you nothing about the garden. He bypasses the garden like zippity-doo-dah. Because the spirit man wasn't sweating no blood in the garden. The spirit man had a victory in it that was moving the flesh man that direction. And the flesh man is what Jesus had to surrender. He had to surrender the mind and he had to surrender the will. But the spirit man was moving him forward. The spirit of man, that spirit of God inside of you, will take you where you could not go. I'm just telling you. And that's what he was doing to Jesus. So what we see in these scriptures is God left it a mystery. It's like, yeah, this is the way it worked. That's but you have a new man inside of you, yes? The new man inside of you, do you know how much he gets tempted? Never. Your new man never gets tempted. Your flesh man gets tempted, but your new man never gets tempted. The spirit man inside of you will convict you when you do something wrong, it says something to you. When you're born again of the Spirit of God inside of you, that spirit man, when you got born again, that little baby will say, mm-mm, you shouldn't have done that. You need to get that right with God. Get that right. Get it right. Don't go to bed. Don't go to bed. And then it talks to you about sin and wickedness and separation from God and how bad it is to allow yourself to go down that road. Pretty soon you're out of bed and on your knees. Tell him, I am sorry, God. I got to get this thing right. And if you shut the little voice off, he comes back later. You can shut him off. Eventually, you shut him off. You don't want to. You never want to shut him off. You can get him to shut up because your flesh man wants to do what it wants to do. But I guarantee you, you're born of the Spirit. That Spirit man will yakety yak at you until you get things straight with God. And that's what he's supposed to do. And then what happens is he's supposed to grow up. And when he grows up, he will grab you by the nap of the neck and turn you around. Your flesh will be going, I'm gonna go. And the spirit of man will have you out. No, the spirit of man will have you out the door. Spirit of man knows how to get you out of these places. Spirit of man knows how to do that. And that's what God put inside us for. Because your flesh isn't gonna be your flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God. So if you're not subject to God's laws, you're lawless. Yeah? So if he says, do not bring your motorcycle up here and cut cookies in my parking lot, you don't care whether he said that because your carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God. That's my final word on that. One God. And you hit it when you hit that thing. And then Jesus, when Philip said, show us the Father, and it'll suffice me. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and have you not known me? Have I been so long time? Listen, either Jesus was in total blasphemy and really was an anti-Christ, or he was God. Just God. Because he claimed it. That I am. You've seen me. You want to see God, you've seen me. So let's go on from that point. Go on. What, anybody else got another question, he says. So that's the things that God does in the Word.
Andrew. You know, this is a very simplistic way, but that used to confuse me. I could not comprehend that when I was a kid.
Mm-hmm.
And so somebody, when I got older, explained it to me, and they're like, okay, so you're Angie, but you're now a mother.
Yeah.
I'm a daughter. I'm a niece. I'm a son, but you're the same person. So I could comprehend that.
Sure. That's right.
Just kind of simple.
Absolutely.
I understand it in my heart and
mind. Exactly. Absolutely. So, and what you had to do as a daughter, you don't have to do as a mother. What you had to do as a daughter, you don't have to do as a mother. So the thing is that you see that difference as you grow. And that's what Jesus did, is he grew up into that fullness. But once he died at Calvary, he left the flesh as the temple and then came back to dwell in it as the temple. So he said, I've transferred from a single body to a bunch of people. So now it isn't just a triune God. It is one God in the church, and you can't divide it. And that's why the devil's working so hard to divide it, because if he can keep it divided, then the world won't know God sent Christ. So who can think of another verse? There's this ton of verses. Mitch. Yeah. Yep, that's right. Nathaniel's conversion came with that confession. Absolutely. Good point, Mitch. So, what Mitch said, for those of you who are in the back, is that when Nathaniel was questioning Jesus' statement that he was an Israelite in whom was no guile, he said, whence do you know me? And Jesus said, when you were under the tree. And Nathaniel called him my Lord and my God. So, he was evidently in fellowship with God under the tree. And he knew that if he was praying to God, only God would know what he was saying. So that's the part that the spirit and presence of God is making known. Now, can you convince people? Well, yeah, it's not about convincing them. Chris? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of these verses I knew, but it was the spirit of the moment saying,
Sure. But you did the right thing because that word from Moses was right.
Yeah, that was the first thing that came in my mind.
That's all
that's
necessary.
Yeah, so.
Hear, O Israel.
Yeah, and then the second thing was,
Lord,
your God is one God.
Yeah, the Lord your God is one God.
Because you're right, I can't convince him otherwise if he's hearing to it.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's why you use a little refresher.
Yeah. I just tell people, you understand how he is manifest in the flesh, and Jesus called himself the Son. You can agree with that. He's the Father, and Jesus is the Son. But you can't say God's. As long as you call it one God, manifested, and when they talk about the Holy Ghost, the thing is, God was a ghost to begin with. Because he's a spirit. So, yeah.
I think the scripture that would make it, like, this was something that Fred talked to me about one day, and it was Isaiah, where it says, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, and Almighty God. As if it's Almighty Father, and it's talking about Jesus, then that's the same person.
Sure.
And it's not three persons.
Yeah, it's only one person. Yep, just one person. Yep, just one person.
I don't know what person
that is. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, God is the spirit that fills heaven and earth. And he was manifested to take away the sin of the world in a physical body. And he was the Word. He was the actual Word of God that created the heavens and earth. So the Bible said, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the Bible said that Jesus was that word that went out. So there actually was a word that went out. So if a man is a plurality because of his words and his voice, then you would see that there's something real complicated in how you would divide him up, because Jesus was the Word of God. Yeah.
It sounds a lot too like that, how he knew us from the foundation of the world. How could he know us if it wasn't similar to how God's word was spoken
to them? Sure. Oh, from the beginning. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yes, absolutely. Sure. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am.
Exactly.
And it talks about the lamb slain. And in Peter, he says, before the foundations of the world, God already ordained that crucifixion of Christ before the foundations of the world. When you look at the book of Hebrews, it just runs from one point to the next about Jesus and what he is. And as you go through that, you recognize the sense of there's just simply a glory in a single God. And it's precious that he's a single God. So that's what he did. Scott.
So in Genesis, when he says, we are going to make man
in our image, yep.
What does he mean by that?
Well, because the word is a concept brought into reality. A word takes a concept and brings it into reality. So God was the concept, and the Bible said he spoke. God said, let there be light. Without that word going out, there was nothing done. So there was total agreement between his thinking, of course, and his words. So that's how simple God made it, is that he was in creation, this work and the thought behind it. And so God spoke, and then all these things came to pass. So he was willing to make us understand that this plurality that he's making, he loved us. And that's what that beginning of creation was about, is that he was going to make the earth to make a son, to make humanity, because he loved us. So there's a love relationship that is incorporated in that. And the Bible said we were made in his likeness and in his image. So he brings us into that place. And what he did, Scott, was he made a man and a woman. And that was because there were objects of love. And they were opposites. And so the thing he created was a man to love a woman. And then there was a completion. So the Bible said that he made male and female in his image. So was he like a woman or was he like a man? Well, he was like love. And when they loved each other, you saw that manifestation of what love really was, because God's invisible. So to make him, to make us in his image, means he made something we could see. We could hear the word, we could read the word, and we could see the love that he created when he made man and put us. So that's that sense of showing us what he was. And his object of love and how he loved was us. And when you see that sense of the completeness of God, not until that we have love. So Jesus isn't finished. The Bible said that he would be perfected on the third day, meaning that when he married the church, when the church and him were united and had that marriage supper, then he was complete. Up till that time, he is singular. And so we see that thing where love makes us into that object of what God really is. Not self-love, but loving something else. And so God brought us into that creation for that very purpose, that he loved us. So we're actually a partnership with him in the things that he was doing from the very beginning. And so let's make man in our image. Let's create him. Him and the Word were in total agreement. So if we read, let's read in John chapter 1, just the beginning of what he says here. Because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So he's telling us that there's two things there, yes? God and his Word. So John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So all things were made by him. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Meaning the Word, yeah? So he actually speaks of the Word as separate and yet him. So the concept is one thing, but the Word is a created thing. The Word was to bring that sound, to bring that understanding of what he was thinking forward into written word. And the interesting thing is, you guys, when I was in Ghana, they didn't have an alphabet until 1934. Wow. So they had 8 different tribal dialects in Ghana, but there was no alphabet, so there was no written language. So all of their history, they'd never had a written language. And in 1934, the Nazis came in and decided that they need a written language. So there is that much difference between talking and word. So you get this word that can create power, and it's got that kind of power in it that brings the fullness of what the thinking is. And that's what God is. So we try to define God by what we see in the flesh, and it's sort of like, I don't know, who's they? Who's us? It seems like he's happy to be up there in the us thing, but that's because he's spirit. And to bring that communication to this place that now there's light, and now there's an earth, and now there's water, and now there's living things, and now there's animals, and now there's man. You see that thought process actually made these things come to pass. So that's what God's saying, is that my words and my spirit are in agreement. So he said this, all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. So we try to define God by something that is concrete. And he's a spirit. And in this transition from just being there to the revelation that he's going to make, he begins to use words. He makes something that communicates. And it's interesting because we communicate by words. But we don't think of a God who doesn't need to communicate. He had no reason to communicate up until he created the earth. As we know it, he had no reason to communicate. So he's simply God and contented to be God. Then what he does is he brings words, and he's not only going to use those words to create the world, but he's going to use those words as a foundation from which man could recognize who he is. So him and the Word, these words of God and God himself are synonymous, and yet now they're separate. There's a difference between the Word and God. And so he said, let's make man in our image. And the words, there's nothing more united than your thoughts and your words. Your words and your thoughts get united, and then you can talk. You can get an idea, and you can't quite say it. You're thinking about something, and you're trying to think what it is that would explain what you're thinking about. And you'll wrestle in your mind to bring the concept to a place that it takes on an identity. And words take on identity. And that's what God did. So what happens to us is the Word comes inside of us, and it makes that transforming thing. So the Bible said that Jesus' name was called the Word of God. He had a vesture dipped in blood, and he had a name that no man knew but he himself, and his name is called the Word of God. Separate entity. So God could be contented in the cosmos, because he always was, and there's no sense of him ever creating words before then. And then one day he's going to create man, and he wants to communicate with the man he creates, and so he makes words. And then the man can accept those words and hear those words, and he can obey them or not obey them, but the words communicate between God and man, because the Bible says that every day God walked in the cool of the evening with Adam, and they talked. So communication is the thing he wanted with somebody. And so that's a very important concept, to have the Word coming out of what God was and breaks the silence of what eternity had known until that time. And now God is talking. And the reason he's talking is because he wanted this written down, that you'd know why he died and why he loved you and why he would change you and why he would make a difference in your life. So the church is the same kind of concept. Because she's talked about as a bride. But she's got guys like me in her. And that is disgusting for a bride. That could ruin the picture forever. We would just like the bride to look like a bride, yeah? Thank you very much. So he takes the whole church. And the concept is, this is my bride. It's like, well, that's a great word. And the men are going to be sons. No, men are going to be in the bride. But they won't have facial hair. Give it up. See how words do it? This God that we serve can say that the church is his bride, and he means he's going to marry her. He's going to court her, win her heart, marry her, and he's going to be the happiest God ever. Because he's the only God ever. Concept. So, as easy as we can accept the fact that he would have a bride that's both men and women, we realize it's the soul that he's in contact with. So it's a great thing. All right. So, that was a good question. All right. That was grand. Mitch.
I think you kind of touched on it already. I just wanted to conclude the thought. I feel like in a lot of people, you bring up perfection, they're like, that means I don't make mistakes. But it seems like when God talks about perfection in the Bible, and I know that's also because of the new man, what we see with, you know, Noah.
Sure. Sure. So what Mitch is saying for the tape, $29.95, is that perfection doesn't mean what men think perfection is. And that's that we go around with a halo over our head. Because he mentions that Noah was called a perfect man, and yet he seemed to make mistakes. And so you can see in the scriptures where it calls Job a perfect man. And yet God had some tweaking to do to it. So perfection then must mean something a little bit different than what man's concept of perfection is. Jesus was perfect and sinless. But if he looked sinless, everybody would have recognized that. And they didn't recognize him as sinless at all. So he was perfect, walking on the earth, and he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He didn't have any sin. And so, but he didn't look perfect. And they said, you know what, this guy's a wine bibber and a glutton, because our ideas of what perfect would be is not the same as his. You could go to a party, and I don't know that he drank. I don't think he did, because the Bible said he was a Nazarite. So, but the thing is, he made wine, and in one place he was with the disciples. He said, take and drink. And he said, I won't drink this again until I come in my kingdom. But so, you guys, the thing is, but what we've seen about him was the things that men would see, and they had differences of opinion about what was right and what was wrong. And what we believe is proper isn't necessarily what God worries about. We are concerned with things that God is not concerned with. I think that's what you're saying. So what God is interested in is what my obedience to God is and what the will of God is that's completed in my life. And there are things that are obviously destructive to my flesh. Paul said, I could do all things. All things are lawful for me. But I don't want to be brought under the dominion of anything. So the sense of being perfect is to be able to walk without laws. You don't need laws, because the Spirit and presence of God is a guide. And what you have is a serious personal relationship to God and a commitment to that relationship that supersedes anything else. And so it's interesting what sin could be to a believer, because when Jesus said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. The Bible says that very clearly. So I say Jesus said it, because everything is said because he's the Word. But anyway, so if you want to get more technical, you can. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know it is good to help somebody and you don't help them, then it becomes sin? Yeah. So, but to other people, wouldn't like sin at all, because you just didn't help somebody. So you just went on and did what you were doing. A man that took my dad to Brother Huff's church, my dad met him testifying to people on the street. And his name was Bob Kelly. And Bob was taking an art class in Denver, and he had resources enough that he could stay in Denver for long enough to meet my dad, for one thing. But he was going to this art class, and God told him to go into a hallway in a hotel or in an apartment house and go to the third floor and talk to a man about God. And he had a test that was being given that morning, and he didn't have time to make it to school for his test and go up the stairs. And he went ahead and went to school. When he came back, there was an ambulance there, and he asked the guy, he said, well, the man committed suicide. So Bob Kelly told my dad, he said, you know, Art, God told me to go up there. And I told God I was too busy. I had too much time. He said, the truth is, I should have went up the stairs. And he was praying one night, and God just told him, he was praying for fellowship, and God said, catch the number what bus and take it to Washington Street, get off at Spear, and go south to 53 Washington. There's a church, there's a house there where I'm meeting with people. So he caught the bus, got off at Spear in Washington, walked down to Brother Huff's house. You could hear him singing inside. He just opened the door and went inside. And that's how my dad found Brother Huff's church. And that's how, when Brother McEnroy came to get me to take me to Brother Huff's, that's how it all came about. Because there was a man that God could send to that place. And God would get him up when he'd be praying. God would tell him, Bob, I want you to go pray for somebody. He'd catch a bus. God would tell him, get off here. He'd walk down two blocks. There'd be a light on in the house. He'd go knock on the door and say, actually, God told me to come and pray. Somebody be inside praying, God, I need help. I need you to bring me help. That's how God was moving in that guy's life. And he just was a really simple guy. He just he ate what was available and did what God led him to do. And then one day he's gone. My dad didn't know where he went. And he didn't keep in touch with my dad. He just moved on. So you guys, that's the foundation that God lays underneath us. It says, this is how you concern me. And it was Bob Kelly that my dad asked, do you get restless when you pray for a while? And my dad meant 30 minutes. You know, do you get up? Do you feel like after 3 minutes? But my dad didn't say 30 minutes. He said, Bob, do you ever get restless when you pray and you just feel like you got to get up? And he said, oh, Art. He said, after 6 hours, he said, I feel like I have to get up and walk around until I can get the blood circulating. My dad has forgot about the other part of the conversation. Because the word six had stopped him dead in his tracks. Because my dad didn't, he never had any concept of praying that long. And that's what God just, my dad just came into all kinds of revelation knowledge at the same time. That's what God does. So that's what God does to us and brings us into a place that makes a difference in our life. So if he does that to us, so to him that knoweth to do good, to him that doeth not, to him that he sin, I want to walk perfect enough when God tells me to go upstairs and I got a thing going on, I stop what I'm doing and go upstairs. That's what I want. I want God to have that kind of dominion. That's what God's talking about, perfection. It's not me dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. It's about me being pliable in his hand and open to his will. Because the thing about Noah is God could tell him, build a boat, and the man would do it. And God could tell him, build a big boat. And he would do it with the crudest of tools. He just would do it. And he just would do it until he got it done. And God told him to gather the animals as well as build the ark. And he never gathered the animals. He didn't have time to gather them, because when he finished the ark, God gathered the animals. But God told him in the beginning, and you read it, he told him, I want you to gather the animals, tells him how many animals to gather, all the animals, gather them some by two, some by seven, and put them in this ark, you build the ark. So that's what perfection is. Perfection is stopping what you're doing, spending the rest of your life, you and your boys, building a boat on the flat plain where there is no water coming down, and doing it because there's a real God told you to do it. Believing all that time that you could spend your entire life doing one thing and one thing only, and it was what God told you to do, and there's nothing in your mind that can explain why you would even do this, except God told you it's going to be a flood bad enough that you're going to need a boat up where you're at. That's perfection. And Job, God said, hey, this guy, have you considered my servant Job? He eschews evil. This man would pick what's right. And you could kill his kids, and he just bowed before God. Took everything he owned. This man just bowed before God. His wife could say, why don't you curse God and die? Give up on this thing. And he said, God's blessed me. He said, I came naked into the world, and I'm going to leave naked. And he said, why would I curse God? He understood that there was a relationship between him and God that was so valuable. And you guys, he had no priests. He had no Bible. He had no prophets. He had no. All he had was sons of God. Which is pretty good. If you think about that. All right. God, we just thank you for this time with you. God, these things that we talk about, the plurality of the us and the singularness of a single God. Lord, you only have brought us by faith to such conclusions. Lord, because you are sufficient in all of these things. And God, because you are love and you've put that in us. And God, what we pray is that all of us in this place tonight would rest in the faithfulness of you being who you say you are. And God, the battle that's going on in the world about who's telling the truth. God, this is going to be one of the doctrines that men will fight because Satan hates it. All truth is being despised and has been despised. And Jesus, we understand that you have opened up doors of understanding for us through the Spirit. We want to walk in those places. God, touch every person in this place tonight with that which is eternally true, embedded in our very being. God, not because we can intellectually wrap our mind around it, but because we accept what you tell us by faith, what your word is. We're asking only for truth. Everything that you say, we want you to impregnate our soul with that which is absolute truth and bring it to our understanding even greater. Make it clearer. Bring your conclusion to all the leftover questions. God, we trust in you and we believe in your revelation power. God, we know you to be sufficient in all these things. And God, we are just scratching the surface of these things we know so little about. But God, we are hungry to have your word grow up in us, because these are doctrinal things that men will want to know answers for. And God, you are a single God. And Lord, you have made certain that there was no way that men could tack on these other entities. You're just one God, and you are your Spirit, and you are the Holy Spirit of God, and you are what the Son was when he was on the earth, and what the Son is in us, and what the church is in you. And God, we are one in you, and we praise you for that. And we expect from you these things to come to pass in us. Glorify your name in us. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen.